Good morning, Christ Church. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder that you are more than enough for us. I pray that you would open up our hearts and connect it to your good ideas today. I pray that you would stir within us this extravagant generosity that we might live as the men and women you've created us to be. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to read a book called The Paradox of Generosity, and it was written by Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson. And what they did was, in the book, they shared the results from a 5-year scientific study on generosity. So they did research, they'd interviewed thousands of Americans across the country to kind of get the science and the sociology behind this idea of generosity. So in all of their research and all of the studies, here's what they found in the study. They said, those who give receive back in turn. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. In letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move toward flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or a religious teaching, it is a sociological fact. They said the reality of generosity is actually paradoxical, which is where the name came from. Generosity doesn't usually work in simple zero-sum win-lose ways. The results of generosity are often instead unexpected, counterintuitive, win-win. Rather than generosity producing net losses, in general, the more generously people give of themselves, the more of many goods they receive in turn. Sometimes they receive more of the same kind of thing that they give, money, time, attention, so forth. But more often and importantly, generous people tend to receive back goods that are even more valuable than those they gave: happiness, health, a sense of purpose in life, and personal growth. Happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather giving money away to others. They said generous givers actually tend to enhance themselves personally by reducing what they spend on themselves. People actually grow by giving themselves away. Listen to how interesting this is. The paradox of generosity tells us we ought not simply work to acquire, to accumulate, to save, to grasp and keep and spend for ourselves. We need instead to live into the paradox of generosity. We need to learn to share our resources generously with each other. Then in turn, we will likely find ourselves happier, healthier, and more purposeful in life. Remember, this was a scientific study of generosity. They said practices of generosity, things such as financial giving, volunteering, relational, and neighborly generosity, have the capacity to shape people and processes of human formation over time. And it's interesting because they share all these diagrams that they put together in charts, but some of the statistics that they shared said 38% of Americans who say they give away 10% of their income report they are very happy. Americans who volunteered were more likely to be very happy than those who didn't. Very happy Americans volunteer nearly 10 times the amount of hours that very unhappy Americans do. And they talk about the idea of a practice, it's an activity, a behavior that's repeated and it continues over time. And when it's a meaningful activity, it holds significance, some type of importance for the person engaging it. So it requires some degree of attention, intention, like you do it on purpose. It's not something that's accidental, but you give your attention and you make it important and you devote your time, your awareness to it, to make it keep going and making it happen. Said people have to sufficiently intend to do it, to desire to make the repeated activity part of their lives. And these regular practices of generosity, when they were done intentionally over time, they have the capacity to form people in ways that they found increases their happiness in life. They said, far from being a draining cost that leaves generous givers at a net loss, practicing generosity for the good of others actually tends to enrich the lives of the givers in ways that are a fundamental human value. Rather than leaving generous people on the short end of an unequal bargain, practices of generosity are likely actually instead to provide generous givers with essential goods in life, happiness, health, and purpose, which money and time themselves simply cannot give. Now, what I find so interesting about this is this scientific study and what happens when people live generously and give generously and spend generously and invest generously connects right back to this idea that Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth about 2,000 years ago. There is great power in living generously. Incredible things happen in our lives, in the community, in the church, when we say yes to this lifestyle of generosity, to practicing generosity on purpose as a regular part of our everyday life. And what I love, the scientific study that backs up exactly what we've been taught to be true, is this call to live generously isn't a call to bankruptcy. People who live active lives of generosity don't find themselves at a net loss. It is instead a call to look at what we have differently and to how we can do good right now with what we have. So we're going to put this all together and wrap up this idea, and we're going to look at this next part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's what Paul says, starting at verse 12. He says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they do not have. For I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So Paul's reminding the Corinthian church here of the commitment that they'd already made to help others who were in need, to see it through, to not give up, to follow through on the commitment that they made, to finish that work, and to see it through what they'd already said yes to. And then he goes into these kind of three big ideas that I want us to lean into today. The first idea is that we give from what we have. He says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have. So Paul's reminding the people at the church in Corinth, and he's reminding us today, we give from what we have. And what we have might look different. That's okay. I'm not trying to give how you give, and you're not trying to give how I give. That would be a recipe for disaster, right? Not a comparison game, not a keeping up with the Joneses and doing exactly what other people do kind of a situation. It's not a parade of who has the most and who's doing something with it. It's not a call to bankrupt ourselves and live a lifestyle that is beyond our means. The call to this is instead a reflection of what's going on in the heart. Where is my heart saying yes to helping? Where is my heart saying yes to generosity? Where is my heart trusting God to do something good with the investments that we made? We may have a lot or we may have a little, but God can do incredible things in both, whether it's a lot or a little, when the readiness to say yes is there, when the yes to live generously happens. In fact, Paul's going to go on to say in this next chapter, God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know what he's saying? He said, we all have what we need to be generous right now. God's already blessed us abundantly, graciously, all that we need so that in all times, we can do good. We don't go broke by being generous. Because God is generous, and he's been generous with us. He's been abundantly generous with us. And our life is a reflection of that generosity from God. He's given us all that we need right where we are to reflect that grace and generosity in our life. And this living generously, living into generous practice, helps us move the focus to where it needs to be in healthy ways. It helps our heart moving from what do I need, what do I want, to the people that are living life right by me, and how do we help one another. But it also challenges us because it moves the reflection from my capacity to God's capacity. I know what my limits are. Sometimes I don't, and I surprise and remind myself, but we all know we have capacities. We have limits that we reach, and when we're there, we have nothing left, whether it's physical or emotional or stress tolerance. We have these capacities. God's capacity is limitless. And while we put limits on what we can do, we also put limits on what we think God can do. And it's not how it's supposed to be. It's a miss on who God is and what he can do. We get so busy saying to God, well, I can do this and I can't do that, that we miss what God can do and what God wants to do in this situation. God's capacity is limitless. It's beyond what we can think or imagine. And when we think about the world and life and the capacity for what could be, rather than focusing on our limitations, we focus on the limitless potential of what God could do here. Remember, it was a little kid who had just a little bit of food that Christ fed thousands of people with, right? My offering might be little, my gift might be small, but Christ has the capacity to do multiple things beyond what I could think or imagine. There's no limit to the generosity of God. And when he's at work empowering us, turning our heart from selfishness to generosity, we find opportunity after opportunity to just give how we can, where we can, and seeing what God can do. And this yes to God, to live generously, this yes to live in a way that says where the opportunity is, I don't have to throw $1 million at it, I can throw what I have at it and see what God could do. It leads to a different kind of life contentment. That's what the scientific study said. Sometimes what we receive back from giving generously, it might look the same, it might not, but it always, always pays off in ways that no dollar amount could ever value. A life of purpose and contentment, there's no price tag that you can put on it. Now, this isn't a life of excess, right? It's a life of contentment, having all that we need at all times so that we can say yes to doing good. This doesn't mean that it's starving and there's this hunger in us that can never be filled. It doesn't lead to insufficiency. It leads to a deep heart trust in God that he's got it, that he's more than enough and we can trust in him. I love thinking about generosity is this idea. It's the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. That's the call that Christ gives us. He's already lived into us and given us freely and abundantly of himself. Now, how do we keep thinking about life in the kind of way, not that's more about me, but a readiness of heart that says, I can in turn give freely and abundantly? That's the life that Christ has created us for. I've shared this idea with you before. It's from Charles Swindoll. It's one of my favorite things. He says, what's the life that Christ offers us, right? If we say yes to following him and living generously and living in this abundant way, what is the life that Christ offers? He says it's got four ideas to it. It's soaring. Life as God intended it enables us to live above the drag of fear, superstition, shame, pessimism, guilt, anxiety, worry, and all the negativity that keeps people from seizing each day as a gift from him. The abundant life allows a person to start the day by saying, Lord, I'm yours. Today, I'm yours. I give you all my problems as I begin this new day. I love that. The life Christ offers us is a soaring kind of life that just starts the day off. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are weird things that we can't predict. But today is still the day that God has made and we can rejoice and be glad in him. Today is still the day that we can say yes to living with Christ and giving the day to him to see what he can do. I also love, he says, that life that Christ offers is ignoring. We have to pay attention to the right things and ignore the other things. It takes our cues not from the people who are operating from a purely human perspective, but feeling secure in the truth while ignoring the majority opinion. It's daring to stand for what's right without any type of fear or trepidation of what's going on. The life that Christ offers is a risking life. It dares us to attempt the impossible in the unwavering belief that all things are possible with him. Because abundance is immaterial, not material, there's very little fear of loss. And this is the last thing that Charles Swindoll says. He said, life that Christ offers us is releasing. He intends it to loosen our grip on everything. Because our security and contentment come from God. Money, possessions, statuses, even relationships are but God's means of blessing us as we in turn bless others. When we try to build our life on any of those things, our identity on any of those things, they're fragile. They cannot hold up under the tensions of life. Something always comes along to disrupt it or change it, or somebody does better and it disrupts our well-being. But when our contentment is found in Jesus Christ, we find this ability to stop clinging for all that we have to the things that we are intended to release. But this is what he says. The abundant life has only one requirement. We must be willing to exchange our old life, our former way of living, choosing, thinking, and behaving for a new life crafted and directed by Jesus Christ. The abundant life is not something we claim, it's something we receive. It's something that Christ has freely given us and we receive from him. So Paul says, here's the first thing that we understand. We give from what we have. And when we say yes to doing this, we see life different. And as we live this way, we start filling in the gaps of life for one another. Look at what he says. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. I think this is so interesting. There are gaps in life. In the London subway system, it always talks about mind the gap, because you get on the subway trains and there's this gap between the platform and the train that you're getting on, and they've got it on the floor, they've got it on the wall, they've got it over the loudspeaker, mind the gap, because if you fell in the gap, it would be bad news, right? It would not go well for you. Injury would be involved. Everywhere you look, there's this mind the gap idea. In life, we have gaps we have to mind. And your gap might be different from my gap. And the space that needs filled in each of us looks different. And sometimes the gaps are financial. At other times, the gaps are emotional. Sometimes the gap, we're stretched so thin, there's not enough of us to go around, and we can't be in all the places at all the same time. Or sometimes somebody gets sick or you get sick. We need help. We have gaps in life, and we need each other to help fill in these gaps. You may be able to stand in the gap for somebody else. You may be able to fill the gap relationally. Somebody needs to be listened to, encouraged, and prayed with. You may be able to fill in the gap for somebody financially. Our church has a benevolence fund, and the purpose of it is solely to help people in gaps. Whether it's groceries or bills or things that need fixed, we all have moments where a gap exists, and as a church, we want to stand in those gaps with one another. You may be able to fill in the gap with your time and give your time away to serve somebody else. You might fill in the gap by praying with somebody, encouraging somebody, helping when help is needed, because at the end of the day, in different times and in different ways, we all need help. I love this idea. I think it was Brené Brown. She said, if you won't ever accept help from somebody else, then you can't freely give help away without being judgmental. As much as you want to say, it's no problem, I don't mind, something in the back of your head is saying, and you're judging a little bit. But when you are in a position where you need help, it creates an empathy within you that sees what it feels like to be in that position and offer help to others in non-judgmental ways. We all need help, whether it's in our calendars, a need, a project, our kids, finances, space, emotionally, encouragement. We all need help. And we are called to do life in the kind of ways that fills in these gaps for each other. When life creates a gap, we stand in those gaps with one another. Where I have an abundance, I share. Where you have an abundance, you share. And as we do, the gaps are filled and life looks better for everybody. Which leads Paul to this next idea. It says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Again and again, we keep returning to this question of what is enough? What is enough in our own life? And it's interesting because Paul, in this section here, he's referring back to the book of Exodus. And he's talking about a time when the Israelites, they'd left Egypt, and before they got to the promised land, this beautiful spot they were traveling to, they had this wandering period of in-between in the desert, and the supplies were running out, and you can't exactly take enough for that many years. And when they needed food, God sent them this beautiful thing called manna, and there's all kinds of discussion about what it was, but at the end of the day, you could go out every day and gather what you needed, and you could use it to make bread and eat. And every morning they'd go out and the manna would be there on the ground and they'd gather what they needed. But you only gathered enough. That's what Paul says. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Every morning you would go out and gather just what you needed for the day. Now, it makes sense theoretically, but imagine you're a mom who has hungry kids at home. You want to make sure you have enough for next week, for the week after, for the next couple of days. And so the tendency is, well, I'm going to get more than enough. I'm going to gather enough for the next few days. But what was interesting was anything you gathered that was left over would be rotten. It didn't last. It was great for the day. And the next day, if you tried to stockpile more, or if you tried to hoard extra, that extra always rotted and turned into grossness. It would be bad. Here's the tension. You had to trust that every day God was going to send the manna. You had to trust that when you went out tomorrow, that manna would be there for you to feed your kids. That every day you would have enough, not excess, enough, that you would be satisfied. You had to trust that it would be enough. And that creates a tension. I love, our kids are learning about this idea of trust this month in our kids program, and they're using the definition, trust is putting your confidence in someone you can depend on. Now think about that in our relationship to God. This is a confidence that we can be dependent on God. We can rely on Him. Now imagine the tension of that physical, if I go out tomorrow and the food's not there, we can't eat. But it created this abundant trust in God that He was dependable, and it created a confidence that He would supply the needs of His people day after day after day. Our dependency on God creates a confidence. The more we depend on Him, the more our confidence grows. And generosity is one of those incredible things that really pushes us to say, do I trust in the goodness of God? Do I trust that God can do something with my little bit? Do I trust that God is going to still provide day after day after day? The more we live generously, the more we find confidence, not in the security of things, but in the security of God's goodness and who He is. It challenges our trust in God. We all have resources that are available to us. The resources look different and the amounts vary, but we all have resources. And God wants again and again to challenge our hearts and say, how we view our resources matters. Now, it's interesting. People who study these kind of things, there's two really kind of big ways of doing this. There's an abundant mindset and a scarcity mindset. And some people look at resources like a pie. You take a slice out of the pie, now you've got a gap, and that's it, right? And the more slices you take out until it's all gone. And that's the scarcity mindset. And it creates this like fear mode within us, and it goes into protection mode, like nothing else can go out. We gotta hold on to the only little bit that's left. Every piece is counted, and you have to protect the little pieces that are left. That's one way of viewing resources, and some of us live life this way, right? There's only a little bit, and we gotta hoard it, we gotta protect it, and we gotta keep it safe because that's it, that's all that there is. For others, they view resources like a river. They flow in and they flow out, and this creates an abundant mindset. The resources move in and out, they flow through us. But here's what's interesting. It is impossible to be generous from a scarcity mindset. You're too afraid. The fear and protection mode overrides the ability to be generous because all you can see is what's going out and you feel like it's lost and you can't get anything back and you don't have enough. But the abundant mindset, generosity, says we do not lose anything by giving. We gain exactly the heart and the life and the value and the characters that God wants to instill in us. If we are going to be generous people, we have to challenge our view of things, of stuff, of resources. We have to challenge where fear provokes in us the scarcity mindset, not just with money, but with time and people and energy and skills and talents. To be generous people, we have to think about what we have again and again and again from different perspectives. So I want to challenge us all one more time. When Christ calls us to this lifestyle of generosity, we get a moment to stop and reflect on what we have. We get to look at what is more than enough, might be exactly where we can give generously to somebody else. What is excess in our lives might be the gap that somebody else needs filled. We're not trying to hoard our things, but give generously. We're not living from fear that there won't be enough to go around, but from a deep trust and confidence in God that we have enough right now, right where we are. He's given us all that we need to do good. So not from fear, from faith. The question is, will you live generously? Will you say yes to living generously day after day after day, choosing to do good with what you have freely and abundantly right now? I love this quote. I can't remember how long ago I found it. It says, "By being able and willing to give, we are rich. There's bank account rich, and there's rich in spirit. The second kind is achieved when you make a difference. It's forever the kind of rich that no one can take away from you. Rich means the cup's got enough in it to quench my thirst, more than enough." And I think when we view life this way, we are so abundantly blessed and rich because we all have the potential to do good and live generously right now. The cup is full. Sometimes the cup is overflowing. Sometimes it's a little bit less than half full or at the bottom, but it's got enough in there to see us through. And we can say yes to being the kind of people who live generously, who give from what we have, who fill in the gaps of life for one another and say, "I know what enough looks like. And anything that's more than enough is just the place I can do good right where we are today." We can live graciously and generously because that is exactly who Christ has called us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize that sometimes this is a huge step of faith for so many of us, but I pray that you would stir up in us the deep confidence that we can depend on you, that we can live generously, and as we live generously, you can do incredible things in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I pray, Father, that you would help us say yes to this great adventure of living generous with you. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.